Would you open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This morning we find ourselves looking at verses 13 through 16. Once again, would you listen as I read to you the very word of God? We also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we again come to you and ask that you would speak to us, even as these saints in Thessalonica were praised that they received the word, not as the word of men, but as your word. We pray, Lord, that we too might receive your word and not the word of men. Father, transform us, shape us, draw us to yourself, make us more like Christ by the hearing of your word. Work in the power of your spirit to do this, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you glance back at the text that precedes our text for today, one of the things that has been said a couple of times as we have labored through this text is that the apostle is commending and speaking highly at the church of Thessalonica. And in doing so, he lays out some of the things which he sees there, which for us ought to be instructive, as we see Paul saying, I thank God that this is happening and that is happening, and that from you sounds out the word of God to all the round and the region, that you've laid aside your idols, that you come to worship the true God. I think Paul is giving us something of a description of a healthy and a good church as he commends the church for these things. Now, they were a church made up of sinners, as are we and as is every other church in this country and in this world and throughout the ages. And Paul addresses some issues as time moves on. But here in this part, the apostle gives this commendation and likewise gives instruction to us. It's a conversation about how the enemy is seeking to undermine their faith. To this point, that approach has been to, in some fashion, bring discredit to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul has made that defense. He says, you know how in days past I labored. You know how we spoke to you. You know how we did not take from you any support, any financial aid, but rather we labored ourselves so that no one could bring accusations against us, implying that the accusations were Paul's in this for the big bucks, Paul's in this to gain the following, Paul's in this for this or that reason. And Paul just simply says, you know, you need to go back and look at the facts. Don't believe what they're saying. Do you remember when we were here? Do you remember how we lived? Do you remember what we did? And so Satan sought to destroy their faith and their faithfulness by destroying their confidence in those who had spoken to them the word. And now here the apostle turns his attention to another aspect, another attack which would be theirs, and that is the matter of persecution. He tells us in the following verses that just as the Jews persecuted the Christians in Jerusalem, so also the Gentiles, your neighbors, your kinsmen, your friends, have turned upon you for the very same reasons. And so we begin verse 13. And he says, we also thank God constantly for this, for what? He is grateful that they had accepted the word of God as the word of God and not as the word of man. Now, what does that mean, that they took it as the word of God? I mean, Thanksgiving's coming and you'll be gathered with perhaps some extended family, and Uncle Bernie will be there at the end of the table, and he'll start talking about the UFOs that he saw last week, and you'll look at Uncle Bernie and you'll smile and you'll say, that's neat, that's nice, Uncle. Because, as everyone will discuss later when he's gone, well, that's just Uncle Bernie. He's crazy. So you accept Uncle Bernie's words as the words of Uncle Bernie, and you kind of push it to the side. This is not the kind of identity with the person that the apostle is talking about here. He's not just saying, well, you know, this is God's word versus man's word. He's saying you took it not only as coming from God, but you responded to it as though it were God's word. Your reaction to it was fit for who it came from. And so as you speak of the Thessalonians and their hearing the word as the word, he is saying they took it as from God and they obeyed it and they lived out this. And it explains what follows chapter 1 and verse 2 when Paul starts to speak of this church. He says, we give thanks of God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love. And he goes through and speaks of that church. This is why they were as they were. Because when they heard the word of God, they took it as coming from God and they acted upon it as though it were coming from God, as it was. Our confession gives us a great deal of help in sort of putting together some of the great teachings of the Bible about the Bible. In the first chapter of our confession of faith, we're reminded that it is because God was pleased to reveal himself and to declare his will to his church that he has for the sure establishment and comfort of the church against corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and the world to commit these words to Holy Scripture. Now, this is elementary, but this is necessary that we continue to go back not only today because we're at this text, but throughout the rest of our lives to continue contemplating what is it that we are listening to? What is it that we are reading when we are reading Holy Scripture? In John's Gospel 20 and 31, these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. In 1 John 5, 13, I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, now these things happen to them and as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and following, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression of a disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God has spoken. Our confession is simply echoing these passages of Scripture that God has spoken to us, his people, and that he has declared to us, as our catechism reminds us, that which is right and necessary, how we are to understand God, how we are to understand life. Around you is the swirling of untold number of voices. People, businesses that are selling things, politicians. The world is like a swirling, I almost said cesspool, but we won't say that. It's a swirling mess of different voices about what matters and what's valuable and what life is about and what we ought to be doing with our lives. But we confess that God has spoken into our lives by his word, and we are to be recipients of it, and we are to respond to it as though it were indeed the truth, which it is. And so in these first few words of this text of today, he says, we thank God constantly, always for you, because when you heard the word of God, you responded to it, that it was transformative, that it changed you. Because you received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Birkhoff writes concerning this, as a matter of fact, however, the word alone is not sufficient to work faith and conversion. And while the Holy Spirit can, He does not ordinarily work without the Word. In the application of the work of redemption, the two work together. The Spirit using the Word as His instrument. The preaching of the Word does not yield the desired fruit until it's made effective by the Holy Spirit. Here, the apostle is saying to this church, you have heard the Word effectually. God has worked it in you. God has changed you by it. God has made you His own. This is what they needed to hear. Again, put yourself back into their circumstance, the circumstance which he begins to unfold for us in the next few verses. They were struggling with persecution, with difficulties because of their faith in Christ. You recall Paul was there only about 2 weeks before he was run out. And that prior to that, he was in Philippi where he was beaten. It was not a pleasant path to walk the path of the faith in much of the known world at that time. And so he extends to them comfort. God, not man, has spoken to you. This is what God has said. It is not man, but God has told you these things. And you responded to what he has said. You have heard him, and you have done his will. I give thanks for that, Paul says. In verses 14 through 16, he continues to speak and opens up the topic there of they're following the example which they set, but also following their example followed the persecutions and the difficulties that were theirs because of their faith. Verse 14, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Your persecution was such as you became partners with us. You went through similar difficulties because of your faith. You were willing, choosing Christ over comfort or man's approval. You were willing to be faithful and therefore earn for yourself the difficulty and the persecution that came upon you. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 15:20, remember the word that I've said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. John 16:33, and I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It is surprising with so many, so clear statements concerning the nature of the hostility which the world has for our faith that so often people seem caught off guard as though, well, I didn't expect that they would treat me this way, or I didn't expect that I would be treated unfairly or unjustly, which I think evidences an absence of understanding the nature of our warfare and the nature of the conflict in which we have been thrust by our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That like the saints in Judea, the saints at Thessalonica were taking a stand for the gospel cause. And this began not in Paul's day, but as far back as Genesis 3:15. When the conflict is established between Satan and the seed of Adam and Eve. And it extends itself in Holy Scripture into the book of Revelation. Where you see the serpent who could not destroy the son, then seeking to destroy the offspring or the children of the son, the ones who followed. It is the nature of this fallen world. This is how martyrs come about. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ look for an example to this text once again. And again, I've said it many times and will say it likely many times more. We don't need to go looking for tribulations, for persecutions. It's not, okay, I need to have a little persecution so I can validate my Christian faith. Let's see, where can I get that? You know, how can I be so mean, so full of friction. How can I say things in a way to hurt people's feelings so they can persecute me and I can prove that I'm a holy guy? That's not our agenda. That's not where we go. We are simply living faithful, godly lives, speaking against sin, speaking the gospel to an unsaved world. And we need not worry, pursue, or look for persecution. It will find us indeed. It is because we stand against the very flow of this world. We swim upstream against those who are pursuing their own pleasures and their own delights. And so the apostle says, you brothers, become imitators like them. You suffered the same thing. And verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and drove out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. Paul gets somewhat bold in proclaiming the wickedness of Judea, but again, he lays before them the sides. He wants them to see the distinction between the people of God and those who oppose God. They killed Jesus. They killed the prophets. They've been in the business of killing anyone who has promoted truth from the very beginning. Cain killed Abel. This is the nature of the conflict in this world. And the apostle says, I am thankful that you received the word and you received it in such a way that you have been the recipient of the resulting persecution. That it is natural. It is expected. Christ plainly declared, if they persecute me, why would they not persecute you? Paul says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, that there's a slim possibility that perchance on some off days you might be persecuted. No, he says, if you are faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are godly, you will suffer persecution. You will find yourselves at odds with the world around you. When you look at it, I mean, where's the rationale? How can you explain the hostility towards Christianity? There seems to be any particular religion, any kind of atheism, any philosophy of this world, any cult or ism that surrounds us. It seems as though there is benevolence and kindness. Why is it that it seems so often and so regular that the Christian faith is pulled out as the one that is to be despised by the men of this age and hated by the religious people of other religions? It is because it is a spiritual warfare, and that they despise the God who has made us and who has saved us. The apostle closes out in verse 16 these thoughts by saying, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, again, this is the condemnation upon them that they not only desired our destruction, they not only killed Jesus and the prophets, but they wanted to do everything they could to get in the way of the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. They were not satisfied with keeping Christianity out of the Jewish community. They wanted to keep it out of all communities. They who had no concern at all for the Gentile community, who counted Gentiles as equal to dogs and beasts and wild animals, yet they were concerned that the Christianity might enter into their life, for they hated this religion in such an extreme way. The Jews who pursued Christ, who had killed the prophets through their fathers, opposed the gospel at all cost. And he closes with this, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. That God judges their opposition, and that his wrath would be poured out for the Jews. Matthew 21, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from them and given to a people producing its fruit. That they were responded to by God, and he took their privilege and their place away and gave it to the Gentiles for such wretched behavior on their part. But likewise, this wrath shall come upon all who oppose, who seek to come between the advancement of the kingdom of God and his purposes in that. The text that we're looking at this morning reminds us that there is opposition. Indeed, faithfulness will draw opposition. We ought not to be surprised. I was reading a book recently by Hos Guinness. Love that name. When he speaks about the nature of the man of God in this age and any other age, He speaks of that one who will resist the cultural forces with fortitude and with winsomeness, facing reality without flinching, and responding with faithfulness and unwavering while full of grace and mercy. That this text reminds us this is the nature of our life as Christian men and women in a place of conflict and difficulty and persecution. And Paul closes out this commendation. He's saying, I thank God that you take the word of God seriously in such a way as that the world hates you as a resulting from that. Know this, though, as he ends his discussion here at this point. Know this, God shall judge. There is hope. Yes, there's comfort. There's a perspective that we gain from this, that this is God's thing and not ours. We see the gospel that changes men and women into what Packard does call the impossible men of our age and of ages before us. Those who would not flinch, those who would not cower, those who would be faithful. I am no prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But the scriptures are clear. Being faithful to Holy Scripture is not a popular thing in our age, nor has it ever been. Paul commends this church and says, I'm grateful that you took God seriously, that you lived your life in accordance with His Word. And though it brought you persecution, be assured of this end, that those who oppose God shall be opposed by God, and those who favor God, those who seek God, shall be kept by Him. May God give us grace to live out our faith in accordance to His holy word one day at a time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the Thessalonians, for their faithfulness. We thank you for the Jews of Judea who were faithful under persecution, for the saints at Thessalonica who were likewise. We thank you, Father, for the martyrs that have been part of your church throughout the centuries, giving their lives, holding to the truth. And Father, we thank you that the very same Spirit that enabled them to be faithful is the Spirit which dwells within us. And the words which they heard and which they believed are the words which we have heard and which we believe. And though our days do not seem as drastic or as wicked as those that have gone before us at times, we confess and believe that we live in a fallen world that hates you. And so, Father, we pray that in that world we might be lights, that we might be faithful. Father, if it should be our lot to endure an increase in persecution, attacks upon the faith, attacks upon the church, Lord, even now be making us such men and women as that we'll be able to stand and be faithful to the end. Make us to be men like these saints who embrace your word and truth. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.